The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, if you were not here last Sunday morning, I preached on a topic that's not preached on very often any longer, and that is the topic of hell. And we took a look at what the scriptures had to say. It's one of the least, we talk about it sometimes, but we rarely preach an entire message with regards to hell. And it was kind of part of our campaign that we've been involved with, our Highways and Hedges campaign. The Gospel of Luke says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. We compel people to come so they can hear about Jesus and be saved, and not go to a place called hell. Amen? And you know that since we started the campaign several weeks ago, I guess about 5 weeks ago now, that every single Sunday we've had visitors come to church. And today there are visitors. There are three young people that are here for the very first time. And so we praise the Lord for that. We had one young lady last week profess Christ as her Savior, and we praise the Lord for that. Amen? And so we're going out again this Saturday, if you'd like to go with us. We've had just a great time going and knocking on doors and just leaving a flyer and letting people know about our ministry. And I can't really think of one bad experience in all the weeks that we've gone out. People have been receptive. We've had people thank us for doing this. You know, people see our bus all over town, and they know about our bus. And I don't know how much longer our bus is going to last. It's with you. It's probably got one more winter left in it, and we're going to have to make some decisions. I want you to be praying about that. We've got some contacts with the Dufour bus people, and I've got to kind of follow up on that, and just be praying about a bus. I'm really praying that the Lord would just give us a new bus, not a brand new bus, but if He'd like to give us a brand new bus, I wouldn't refuse it, but a new used bus. A lot of the buses in the school systems, they only allow them to use them for like 5 years, and they end up at a junkyard, believe it or not. And so just be praying about that. If you could kind of tuck that away in your prayer list and pray about our bus and our bus situation, because listen, right from the very beginnings of this ministry, before I was the pastor, the founding pastor, he believed in going out into the highways and hedges and compelling people to come in. The man who prayed for our offering this morning is in church today because many, many years ago, we knocked on his door and invited him to come to church. And some of you are here today because somebody invited you, whether they knocked on your door or they gave you a gospel tract or they just said, come. That's going out into the highways and hedges and compelling people to come. And because the Lord's commanded us to do that. Next week we start on Missions Emphasis Week or month. Go out, go into all the world, Jesus said, and teach the gospel. You should be witnesses unto me, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so we go out two by two on Saturday morning. And just come. It's exciting to come. It's exciting to go somewhere and for someone to say, yeah, I'll send my children or I'll come with them. And it's exciting to see that happen. So I hope that you think about it, at the very least that you pray about it. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says that Jesus said this. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray your blessing now upon the message. Speak to our hearts. Draw each of us closer to you in a very real and powerful way. I truly pray that if there be a lost person here today, that this would be the day that, Holy Spirit, you'd bring conviction to their heart, the reality of the love of Christ, the reality of heaven, and that this would be the day they'd call upon you to be their Savior, born again into the family of God. Use me this morning despite my own faults and my own failures, my many inadequacies, but use me for your honor and for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John R. Rice, a preacher from yesteryear, many years ago, was used greatly of the Lord while he was alive. He wrote this statement, and I put it on your handout. I read it this past week. He said this, that the human heart longs for an assurance of a blessed, immortal place where those made righteous, the forgiven, the blessed are at home with God. When sin, disappointment, human failure, heartache, disease, and death are forever ended. That's what we call, and the Bible calls, not we, but the Bible calls, heaven. Heaven. And I want to preach to you this morning about heaven. Just a simple message. And believe it or not, heaven is not preached about very often. We talk about it, but we don't preach about it. We should. Sometimes I don't think we talk about it because to get to heaven, you have to die. Now, there will be a generation, we sang about that this morning, that will not die. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there's a day that Jesus is coming again, and that generation will be a generation that does not face death. But the reality is, for 2,000 years, or really through all of human existence, the way to get to heaven, in order to get to heaven, well, two things had to happen. One, you had to die, and number two, you had to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the reality, and we'll talk about that this morning. But a couple of things as we look at this message and we look at this text here in John chapter 14. Now remember the context of John chapter 14. Much of the book of John is really the last week, the Passion Week, the week that Jesus goes to Jerusalem and Jesus is going to die on a cross for the sins of the world. He's going to be buried and he's going to rise from the dead. And so much of it is teaching with regards to the disciples and preparing them for this event and preparing them for what's going to take place. And so he gives us this lesson, boys, about heaven. He says this. He teaches us that, and he's teaching the disciples, that heaven, number one, is a real place. He says in verse number two, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. A place for you. There's a place called heaven that's in existence right now. And just as I said last week in my message about hell, I said you cannot exaggerate the horrors of hell. You cannot exaggerate the blessings of heaven. Because we can't comprehend it. I quoted last week the verse that I put on your handout, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Which is actually, not only is it found here, it's found also in the book of Isaiah. So this was a promise given to the Old Testament believers as well as to the New Testament believers. But the Apostle Paul here, he quotes out of the book of Isaiah when he says, but as it is written, he says as it is written because it's found in Isaiah, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. It's a place that you and I can't imagine. It's a place that is as beautiful as it was here the last several weeks up until the cold snap and all of our leaves changed from those beautiful colors to most of them are brown now. And up where I live, they're almost all off the trees. As beautiful as it was a few weeks ago with all of the splendor of fall. You know, I heard this on the news the other day and I found this leaf as I was walking up to the pulpit earlier today. And so this leaf isn't really a pretty leaf. But I heard this on the news that some enterprising people are sent, they sent out over the web, I guess it is, an advertisement. If you would like to have a part of the New England foliage, if you will send them $19.95, they will take three leaves and they'll put them in a, it literally looked like crepe paper, you know, the colored paper, and they'll put them in there. And it did look like they put one of those ribbons, you know, on that you can get at the you know, art supply place, and they'll tie a bow on it, and then they'll put it into some plastic, and they'll put it into an envelope, and for $19.95, they'll send you three leaves from New England. So next week, when you're raking up all those leaves in your yard, just think about it. And I think they had another deal. If you wanted a whole bag full of them, they were like, it was $49.95. All right. So anyhow. I'm just kind of curious how successful they're going to be at this. But anyhow, you can't exaggerate about the splendors of heaven. You can't. You can't. Just like we don't really understand God. We don't really understand the goodness of God. And I mean, we can comprehend a little of it. And the love of God. We can't comprehend all of the love of God. We can't comprehend it. But it's a wonderful place. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter number 21, it's a place where it's described, or the New Jerusalem is described. There's the foundation is described there, and all these beautiful stones, emeralds and rubies, and all I can think of, whenever I read Revelation 21, I think my father was a businessman. He was a jeweler. He owned a jewelry store, Bonded Jewelers in Metuchen, New Jersey. And I never took an interest in the jewelry business. But I would go in as a little boy, and I would help. I'd get to vacuum the showroom floor, and I would get to Windex all the cases. But in one case, he had the stones of the different birthstones. Like I was born in July, so my birthstone is a ruby. But he had 12 of those there. And every time I read there the different stones that are listed there in the foundation, I think of that little a ring case there with all of those beautiful stones in it. And I try to imagine a city whose foundations are that way, or whose gates are of pearl, where the Bible says that it is of pure gold, it's transparent gold. The Bible says it's a place where there is no need of a sun or the moon, because the light of the Lamb of God shines there. And it's the place where the tree of life is, and it's just a place that no matter how much we speak about it, in some ways, it's like when I was a young man, I went to the Grand Canyon and camped right at the edge of the Grand Canyon. And I showed my wife and my kids pictures of the Grand Canyon. But unless you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and you understand the depth and the height and the width, you can't explain the beauty of the Grand Canyon. I told my wife when the last one's off to college, that sometime we're going out west to see the Grand Canyon and to take her to the Tetons in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and to go up into Banff, Canada, and to see Glacier Lake and the Canadian Rockies. I've been there, but I can't explain the beauty of that. And heaven's that way. It's beyond our comprehension. Some of us have friends and loved ones there. Some of us, our moms are there, our dads are there. They've been there enjoying it. It's a real place. It's a real place. And then we're reminded in this text that it's also a place of rejoicing. It's a place of rejoicing. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, before I go any further, I just thought of this. Pastor Ainsworth, our founding pastor, used to say this, and I'm sure it wasn't new with him or original with him, but he would say something like this with regards to heaven being a real place. He would say, if God created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and as beautiful as there are places on this earth, just imagine how beautiful heaven must be. Jesus has been preparing a place for us for 2,000 years. But it's a rejoicing place. He says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. To receive him unto ourselves. It's a place of joy. It's a place where people are gathered. We played, Amy played, I think it was during the invitation or the offering today, "Shall We Gather at the River?" Shall we gather at the river? It's an old hymn. It was written in Brooklyn, New York. I always think that hymn was written out and around the campfire out west somewhere. It was written in Brooklyn, New York. Shall we gather at the river? The beautiful river where the saints of God have gathered. It's a rejoicing place. Those of us that have loved ones and family members that are there already and friends, and there have been people in this ministry that this ministry has led to the Lord that are there, that someday we're going to gather together and it'll be a great time of rejoicing. It'll be a great time, but the greatest part of the rejoicing will be because Jesus is there. The Bible says that in the book of Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before us, that he endured the cross, or for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Do you know what that joy was? Well, take a look in the mirror. You. You're the joy. Jesus died for you. He shed his blood for you. And the Bible says there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. I have in your handout Luke chapter 15 and verse 7 for you, where the Bible says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." The illustration that Jesus gives there is this. He says this, which of you, having 100 sheep, he says, if one of them should wander off, you don't leave the 99 and you go searching after the one. And he says, and when you find the one, he says, there's great rejoicing. See, that's what we're doing on Saturday mornings. We're going out looking for sheep. We're going out looking for people who will listen about Jesus because they're lost and wandering. All we like sheep, the Bible says, have gone astray. Every one of us, we've turned to our own way. But every one of us, someone who, if we're saved here this morning, if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, someone came, God used someone to draw us to Him. And we heard the gospel. And we realized we were lost sheep. And we accepted Christ as our Savior. And the Bible says when that happened, there was rejoicing in this place called heaven. There's rejoicing. Ethan mentioned as we sang this morning about the singing in heaven, and there's a great, I think it's in Revelation chapter 5. I might be wrong about that. But it says there in the book of Revelation where every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation, people will be gathered from all over the earth, singing and praising and worshiping the Lamb of God. Wow! Why do we have Missions Emphasis Month? So that the gospel can be preached in Australia. So the gospel can be preached in Ecuador. So the gospel can be preached in Russia or Taiwan or China or Czechoslovakia or England or Bolivia or you name the country. So that every kindred, every nation, every tongue, every people. And one of the great joys that I'm going to find when I get to heaven is to meet people who, I think this will happen, I can't be 100% sure, but there'll be people that'll come up and say, you know, I got saved because you helped Ron Letts get to Australia. And he preached the gospel, and I got saved. You know how that happened? Because I had a part in Faith Promise Missions. Or Stephen Trask, who's been laboring for over 30 years in Brazil and started numerous churches. We'll get to meet Brazilians and say, thank you, thank you, thank you for helping Stephen Trask get to Brazil so that he could preach the gospel. And I could hear that I was a sinner. And I could hear I needed to get saved. And I could put my faith and trust in Jesus. That'll be part of the great rejoicing. The great family reunion. Not only our immediate family, but our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a real place. fact, it's more real than here. It's a rejoicing place. On the back of your handout, it's a resting place. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart, you just read that next word. I'm going to read that. When you get to that word that begins with a T, say it out loud for me, would you please? Let not your heart be troubled. Troubled. He was telling this to the apostles because he knew that trouble was coming for them. He knew as he would be crucified, he would be buried, he would rise from the dead, and then he would ascend into heaven, and he would send them into the world to preach the gospel. He knew it wasn't going to be easy for them. He knew there was going to be difficulties. Listen, life is filled with trouble. It is. Life is filled with trouble. Sometimes we deal with trouble in the form of people. Just problems mount up in life. Sometimes we're dealing with health issues. Sometimes we're dealing with family issues or financial issues. I don't think I've ever met anyone in my life that could say, you know, I've just had an easy life. I've just sailed right on through. And the reality for you and I is this, that because where we live in this country that God has so abundantly blessed in many ways, and I'm not, whatever your trouble is, I'm not trying to make light of it, because everybody's troubles are personal to them. But we, because we live in a blessed country, there's a lot of things that we're not troubled with that other people are troubled with. But everybody has trouble. Paul said he was troubled on every side. Job said, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Trouble comes. It comes. But heaven's a place, it's a resting place where there is no more trouble. If we were to turn back to the book of Revelation, you could read it for yourself sometime, but it's a place that there in the book of Revelation that says this, that there will be no more death and no more sickness and no more sorrow. In other words, there will be no more trouble. No more trouble, whatever it is. None! There'll be no curse there. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that the entire creation in which we live in, it travaileth in pain. It's a cursed world we live in. It's a cursed world. Everything from the environment is cursed, to people are cursed, to governments are cursed, because it's an ungodly world that we live in. But it's a resting place. But I put Revelation 21:4 on your handout for you. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Won't need any Kleenex in heaven, amen? Maybe for joy, maybe. And there should be no more death. Oh, the sting of death. Many of us have faced the sting of death. We know the heartache of it. The more you love the person, the harder it is. We were reminded this week about stings. Stings hurt. On Tuesday, we borrowed our neighbor's apple cider press, and we pressed apple cider. And we're just having a great time. You know, we're drinking the cider and drinking coffee and drinking and eating donuts. We had a box of a nice, some kind of sugar donuts. They are really good. I had my fair share of them, I'll have to admit. But all of a sudden, kids are running around. And all of a sudden, we heard Nehemiah scream. And we looked over, and he was crawling up the embankment by my house, right by the garage there, if you've been to my house, and he got stung right here. And then when we looked over, I mean, here's the ground, and here's his face. His face was that far from a nest. So there's like 12, 13, 14, maybe more bees all swarming around there. So we grab him, and of course, he's in pain, you know how that is. And I did what any good grandpa will do. I said, you know, he's crying. I said, I got a solution to him on it. And he said, I said, well, do this. I said, let's have a donut. And I think his mother said something like, Nehemiah, did you already have a donut? It's okay, I said. And we're going to take that donut, and we're going to, this is what you do, I said. And he's looking at me. I said, you take that donut, and you stick it right on your forehead, right where you got stung by a bee. You put the hole, like right where the stinger was. And then we count to 10. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. And he wanted to stop me because he didn't start when I started. Now, just keep going. I said, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And now you eat the donut. Okay? Does it feel better? Oh, yeah. He says, that feels much better. So if you ever get stung by a bee, that's what you do. You just have to have, you got to run down and get some donuts is what you need to do. So the sting, but the Apostle Paul did talk about the sting of death. It stings. It hurts. It hurts bad. And you've been through it, you know. But you won't have to deal with that in heaven. It's all over. No more death. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more crying. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And so we're reminded of that. He said to the apostles, let not your heart be troubled. But he also reminds us of this, that heaven is a receiving place. He says in verse 2, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. Now, heaven, let's just stop for a minute and think about this. Heaven is not only, it's a receiving place, but for you and I that are going to heaven, that have received Christ as our Savior, the reality is it's a place where either we're going to receive reward, or for some, it says we'll suffer loss. Look on your handout, 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15. This is for believers. Now, before I even read this, let's be reminded of this, that you and I, having accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will never stand at the great white throne of judgment. That's for unbelievers. But it's a receiving place. And I want you to think about a couple of things. Paul said this, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We've talked quite a bit so far about heaven, obviously. It's the message. But heaven is an eternal place. This place where we're at right now, this is a temporal place. And I say that because we need to remember some things. We preach a lot, preachers do, about service. We preach a lot about sacrifice for the Lord. We do that. But sometimes we fail to remind our listeners that there's a better day coming. That's why we serve. That's why we sacrifice. Paul said, henceforth, there is laid up for me. He said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but all to them that love his appearing. Henceforth, he said, why is it that Paul, what continued to just push and motivate Paul to suffer shipwreck, to be stoned and left for dead, to be imprisoned, to be beaten, to be robbed, to be mocked, to be laughed at? What is it in the book of Hebrews, the great Hall of Fame chapter, where it talks about believers who are hunted down like animals? What is it about those people in Hebrews who were sawn asunder, literally cut in half? What is it about those Christians in the early days of the church that were thrown to the lions and eaten by wild beasts? What is it about them? What is it about men like the Stams who went to China and had a ministry there and then were executed by the Chinese government for their faith? What is it about men like Jim Elliot and Nate Saint that went to Ecuador to reach the Aucca Indians and then on the beaches there of that river they were killed in the prime of their life? What is it about that? And what is it that would motivate Nate Saint's sister to go back to the Aucca Indians and preach the gospel to them in jeopardy of her own life? What is it about them? What is it about Adoniram Judson, who in the early 1800s sailed to Burma, not even funded properly to preach to the Burmese people? What is it about them? Because they understood that there was a henceforth. They understood that they were sacrificing because there was a better day coming. They understood that to give, yeah, it might mean here in this temporal world, they'd have to do with less, but there was a better day coming. A better day coming. That's why when Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, why did he say, lay up your treasures in heaven where rust and moth don't corrupt, where thieves can't break in and steal? Why did he say that? Pastor Ainsworth, I'm thinking about him a lot. He used to say this too. He said, he's talking about the mansions in heaven. He said, well, some Christians, they're not, you know, it's kind of like you're sending ahead to heaven. I'm not really sure it works this way, but in a way it is, because Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven. He said, some Christians aren't sending enough to heaven for Jesus to even build them a shack. You see, we're caught up in the temporal. That's our problem. We forget that there's a better day coming. We forget that there's only one life will soon be passed and only what's done for Christ will last. We forget all of that. We look around and we say, you know, I would give to missions, but it would mean if I gave to missions, I'd have to stop this or I'd have to give up this. That's exactly right. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Gospel of Matthew. You're giving up today for tomorrow. When I was a little boy, my dad built a house in Watchung, New Jersey. And it was a big deal for my dad. My dad was a hard worker. So I say to you, you know, he went into the jewelry business, and right away you think, well, he must have been really wealthy. My dad went from the New York City Police Department, worked for his brother for a few years, and then he opened his own jewelry store. I remember he always worked on Friday nights. The reason I always remember he worked on Friday nights when I was a little boy was because every Friday night we had liver. My mother loved liver. You couldn't put enough ketchup on liver. I was so glad when my dad stopped working on Friday nights. We never had liver another night after that. But I remember my dad telling me, yeah, in the early days, son, he'd say this, I contracted to clean all the parking meters in Metuchen, New Jersey, because I just didn't have enough business. So those are all on timers, clocks, and so we'd bring them into the shop and he'd have to clean them. He would do anything. And then he built a house. He had a house in Plainfield. We built a house, and I remember as a little boy, I didn't realize it till much later in life, but the house was, for the first 7, 8 years I lived there, was empty. Now, when I say it was empty, I don't mean it was totally empty. There was a table that my father made in the kitchen. He made it, and that was our kitchen table. And like in the living room, there was one couch, and that was about it. We had a little Motorola TV about this big. Back then, you just didn't go out and get credit. You bought everything by cash. It was delayed gratification. And then as he began to prosper and do better, then all of a sudden the house began to fill up. I remember my mom told me this last year. Yeah, your dad, he'd say, oh, honey, next year will get a little bit better. He'll get a little bit better next year. And you know, it got a little bit better. It got a little bit better. It got a little bit better. In the end, he became a very successful businessman. But sometimes, and by the way, when you think about business people in the world, you look at their business and you think, wow, they must have a lot of money. A lot of those people are just working day and night, ragged, just to try to succeed. But it's delayed gratification. That's why we sacrifice. That's why people go throughout all the world and do what they do. That's why we do what we, and many of us, we don't really do with much less. Because there's a better day coming. So heaven's a receiving place. But whether you shall receive reward or suffer loss is determined by the life we live today. And then we find, if you notice on your handout, that heaven is a regal place. Because royalty is there. That's what the word regal means. It's the place where the King of Kings sits on his throne. The Lamb of God. John said in Revelation 4:2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And do you remember in Revelation how impressed John was? He fell at his feet as if he was dead, meaning John. He was in awe of the King of Kings. And I don't have time to get into it this morning. We're already late. But you turn to the book of Revelation, and you get the picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he looks in his power and his authority and in his might. It's a regal place. It is the place that says, look in John chapter 14 in our text, he says again in verse 3, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where he is. We're going to where he is. We're going to where the King of Kings is. King of Kings is. We're going there. The Lord of Lords. That's where we're going. To the throne. To the King. We have an audience. All because of Jesus. And then let me finish with this, because time is late. The last point. Perhaps the most important point. Heaven is a reserved place. You got to have a reservation. You have to have a reservation to get into heaven. Did you know that? In 1982, in October the 22nd, 1982, my wife and I had a reservation at Kennedy Airport. We were flying out the next day to Aruba. That was our honeymoon. So we got married. We had a car that was driving us. By the time the wedding and all was over, we didn't get to outside of Kennedy Airport till, I don't even remember what time it was. It must have been 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Went to the hotel, went to the counter, said, I have a reservation for Eric and Shelley Malachuk. Well, I'm sorry, but we don't have that reservation here. No? Are you sure? No. Fortunately, the car that drove us waited, and so we went through. They had no rooms left in the motel that night, none. So on our wedding night, we drove to Kennedy Airport. We found a comfortable bench at our gate, and that's where we spent our wedding night, at the Kennedy Airport. No reservation. You need a reservation to get into heaven. Really? I mean, do you call ahead, like booking.com? Is that how you get a reservation? We went to take the kids to college this end of the summer. We drove. It's a long trip, and I like to drive, though. But you're tired by the end you get there. Time you get there, so we drove into Pensacola, and I went to the Red Roof Inn where I thought a reservation. Huh? Not doing so well. So I get there, and I'm tired, and I just want to take a hot shower. And we told the girls we'll meet them all. We'll take them out to the Chinese restaurant for dinner, and so on and so forth. And I get to the counter, and I say, "I'm sorry, Mr. Malchin, we don't have a reservation for you." And there's no rooms there either because all the colleges in Pensacola are all coming to get, you know. Really? And probably if I did have an iPhone, which I don't have, I could have pulled up my emails and all that, and I could have looked at my reservation and realized, then I thought about it. You know what? I think I changed my reservation to a different motel. And I did. It was just across the street. I don't know what it was. Where did we stay? Do you remember, Shelley? I don't even remember. Supposed to be a Red Roof. Anyhow, they had my reservation, and I was glad for it. I'm telling you all this to say this. Look on your handout, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know how you get a reservation? Your name has to be written in the book of life. The book of life will be opened, and they'll see in the book of life, oh, there's your name. Why is your name written in the book of life? Well, the Bible tells us in John chapter 14. Look at verse 1. You believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me. Not only am I going to prepare you a place, and not only am I going to prepare you a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. But Thomas, praise God for Thomas, he says, well, wait a minute, Lord. Basically, he's saying, how do I get this reservation? And Jesus answered in verse number 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So the reservation is when you and I put our trust in who Jesus is. A, we have to admit that we're sinners, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must admit that. B, we must believe that Jesus died and he paid for our sin, because that's what the Bible says. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written that ye may know that you have eternal life. That's how our names are written in the book of life, the reservation book. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you admit that you're a sinner between you and the Lord, because the Lord's convicted you of that. Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died and he paid for my sin. I believe that. And I call upon him. Whosoever, the Bible says, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And our names written in the book of life. That's the reservation. So the question is, do you have a reservation? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Are you saved? Are you born again? Because Jesus became sin for you. That's the question. Without receiving Christ, it'll be like Kennedy Airport. Sorry, Mr. Malachuk, we've got no reservation here for you. But when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's a reservation that's been written by the blood of Jesus. Are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? Or are you on your way to hell? Let's stand for a word of prayer. This morning, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, heaven's a wonderful place. It is a wonderful place beyond our imagination. But without Christ, you can't go. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goeth unto the Father but by me. Jesus paid it all for us. Have you asked him to be your Savior? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. You say, I'm not sure, preacher. I'm not sure that I'm saved this morning. But God's been speaking to my heart. He's pricked my heart. I'm not sure I have that reservation. And I'd like to be sure. I'd like to know for sure that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.